Our third scripture reading tonight is the Song of Simeon, also called the Nunc Dimittis. The Latin names for the Christmas songs are based on the first words in those songs in the Latin Vulgate text. And this one means now dismiss, the words of Simeon. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. You'll find it on page 1090 in the Pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, Father, we thank you for the words of your ancient servant. Bless us now as we consider them tonight. Now, you will realize that the Christmas story is not designed for its sentimental value, but rather for its spiritual significance. And as the story of Jesus' birth and childhood now goes forth in the Gospel of Luke, every scene, there's so many little scenes, and every one is designed to add some truth of significance concerning the person of our Lord or regarding his saving work. And so it is when in Luke 2, Jesus as a baby is presented by his parents at the temple. That is the occasion for the Song of Simeon. Now, the Old Testament law, Exodus 13:2, prescribed that when a firstborn child was to be born, you'll see this in verse 22 and following, that child, that son, was to be brought to the temple, and he was to be redeemed. There was to be a sacrifice that was made. Normally it would be a lamb, but if you were poor, you could bring two turtle doves. So it was for Mary and Joseph. Now, what was the idea of bringing your firstborn child to be redeemed at the temple? Well, you remember the Exodus, where the people of Israel were the only ones who did not lose their firstborn sons. It was the last plague on Egypt that delivered the people of Israel from bondage. And it was when the houses of the doorposts of the people of Israel had the blood of the Lamb, looking forward to the atoning death of Christ. The angel of the Lord would come and would see the blood, and the wrath of God would pass over. But God was making the point. Your children need to be redeemed as well, and that is why this event would take place. Now, what was the message of it? Well, the message was that God places a claim on all his people. Now, when Jesus was brought as the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary, that was God saying, I have a claim on this child. In fact, it was his way of saying he has a claim on all children. It's not unlike the tithe. We bring 10% to the Lord, not because 10% belongs to him, but because 100% belongs to him. They would bring the firstborn child to the Lord, firstborn son to the Lord, not because only that son belonged, but that they all belong to the Lord. What an important message for the people of Israel. They all belong to the Lord. They had been redeemed by him. They were his. They were for his service and for his glory. Of course, we honor the same principle when Christian parents dedicate their children today through the sacrament of baptism. And I always think, how great is this significance? I think they're taking it seriously. I'm certainly taking it seriously when I ask the question, do you pledge as you bring your child to be baptized that you will, by all the means of God's appointment, that you will bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We, like the ancient people of God, present our children. They belong to him. We have the pleasure of raising them, but they do not belong to us. They belong to the Lord all their lives. That's one of the points as Jesus is consecrated to the Lord. Now, it does raise a question in the case of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Didn't he already belong to the Lord? Did this one, who was born of the Virgin, the very Son, the eternal Son of God, who did not come into being at Bethlehem, but who took up a human nature, he eternally was God the Son, in what sense did he need to be redeemed? In what sense did it need to be declared that he belonged to God? Well, the answer was, in terms of his saving work, He came to, he was born under the law to deliver those who were under the law in conviction for our sins. Jesus came for a lifelong journey of obedience, and it began as a little boy. While he alone did not need to be redeemed, while he alone had eternally been one with the Father, in accordance with God's law and his word, Jesus was presented and redeemed at the temple. Praise God that he has fulfilled all righteousness for us. Now, we are told, starting in verse 25, that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. There's a wonderful description of this Simeon. We're told he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You think of the prophet Isaiah, the promise, God, comfort, comfort my people. And they were longing for the one who would be that consolation, who would take away all their sorrow. He was waiting for that one to come. We are told that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an interesting fact in the biography of Simeon. We're not told how it happened, but we are told in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so this is a curious fact. This is what accounts for him being at the temple. It had been supernaturally revealed to him that before he died, he would see the birth of the Messiah. And how wonderful it is to see him at the temple. Why would he go to the temple? Why is that the place where this person who knew that he would see the Messiah before he died? Well, because the babies were all to be brought there. And undoubtedly, we can see Simeon. Every time a mother came forward with a little boy, he would pull back the face. Is this the Messiah? What an exciting life for him. He's been compared to a watchman. He says in his song, "Now let your servant depart in peace." He was a servant who was set upon a wall in the dark night, waiting for the sun to begin rising. And he would see its first light. And then he would proclaim that news. He would bear testimony that the sun was rising. And then his watch would be complete. So it was for Simeon. And he is in the temple, gazing upon the faces of baby children. Now, a couple of things about Simeon and Anna. The other one is Anna, who's here. Simeon is a man of faith. Anna was a woman of prayer. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus shows up that when he goes to the temple, even as a baby, there are believers, there are the people of God, the elect are present. You think of Jesus saying, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth?" The answer is yes. God always provides witnesses to his son. There are people to receive him in faith. The gospel would not fail from the very babyhood of the Lord Jesus. There were those who were waiting for him, who were waiting for the mercy of God and the consolation of Israel. That was Simeon. Now, we are told also that in this case, he came to the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. So by the revelation of God, Simeon was made to know that he was holding in his hands the Savior of the world. He was holding the Messiah, and he blessed him. Now, I mentioned that all these little episodes tell us a little bit more about the Lord Jesus. And here we are reminded that God sent forth his son in a way that he would be made known. We had this man who was known to have been told by God that he would see the Messiah. There he is in the temple. When the baby comes, he is present. He sees the baby Jesus, and he blesses him as the Messiah to come. Now, we suppose that Simeon then died. By the way, we're never told that he was an old man. He may have been a young man. I personally doubt it. But we gain the impression that his life then would soon end. And look, then we turn to the Nuncdiminis then. And here's what he says again. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." That is what he says. One thing he shows us is those who have seen the salvation that is in the Son of God are ready to die. And Simeon himself is kind of a marker of us all. Before he sees Christ, he is not ready to die. But when he sees his salvation, he is ready to die. Are you ready to die? That's one of the Christmas messages. It is this Savior who gives us the ability to face life and death, not to fear the judgment of God. Now he is able to leave in peace. What a blessed thing it is to live in peace and to face death in peace, to anticipate beholding the face of God, not to see his wrath, his holy and just wrath, but to see the light of his love. Well, he is now able to have that peace because he has held the Savior. That's the first point of his psalm, of his song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, that's a particularly lovely thing for him to say. The question might be asked, what had he actually seen? What he had actually seen was the baby Jesus. He says in response to seeing the baby Jesus, my eyes have seen your salvation. It would seem that what he is saying, that Jesus is our salvation. And that's exactly right. The whole of our salvation is bound up in the incarnate Son of God, then a baby, but he was going to redeem his people from their sins. If we possess Jesus, we possess salvation. We possess the knowledge of God, for he came to reveal the Father to us all. We possess through faith the redemption of our sins. We possess eternal life. To see Jesus in faith is to see salvation and to have its peace. But he goes on and he makes a promise then about the nature of the ministry of Jesus, who then was a baby. He says that you have prepared this in the presence of all people. Why, it was not just for select people like Simeon. You say, well, wouldn't that be something to receive some supernatural revelation, to know where to be in order to be there when the Messiah came? That must be very nice. No, but it's in the presence of all peoples. He is to be the Savior who can save all and will save all who look to him in faith. And he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And what we have here is the promise that Jesus Christ came, that the Gentile peoples, that the distant nations would see the light of God and of his salvation. I'm going to guess that almost everyone in this room tonight is a Gentile. It was a word for the nations. It was the non-Jewish people. At this time, the light of the knowledge of God was contained in a little land far away, in a little people who did not assimilate, did not interact with the nations about them. Unless we're Jewish people, all of our ancestors lived in the darkness of paganism. I often think of the famous statement in the House of Commons when Benjamin Disraeli was the Jewish Prime Minister of England in the mid-1800s. He was a great Prime Minister, very eloquent. But, of course, one of the reasons he was unpopular was that he was Jewish, and a lot of the snobbish English aristocrats would wait and look for opportunities to cut him down for it. On one occasion, Disraeli had made a speech in the House of Commons, and he had really rather torn apart the opposition, and the opposing leader looked at him and said, "You, sir, are a Jew." And Disraeli, I can imagine him pausing to catch his breath, and he said, "Yes." And 2,000 years ago, while my people were dispensing light and law to the world, your people were hunting for nuts in a northern European forest. I've often thought of that since it was my people who were indeed painting themselves blue and hunting for nuts in the northern European forest. Well, whatever your background is, how wonderful it is that when Jesus Christ was brought, was publicly declared, was consecrated under the law to the Father with whom he'd had union forever, there was a Jewish priest who was there, and taking the Messiah into his hands, he prayed for you. He prayed for the gospel to be taken so that the light would shine upon the ethne, upon the Gentile people, upon the goyim in Hebrew, and upon us, that we would see the light. What a thing it is in the grace of the plan of God, in the covenant of grace he has for sinful mankind. There was a Jewish priest, and in that temple he was praying for you and for me. My friends, here is our warrant for evangelism and world missions. The baby Jesus, presented at the temple, held in the hands of a prophet priest, Simeon, it is declared of him that his coming is that the nations would see his light. This is our warrant. This is our calling. It is for this that he came. It is for this reason that we have been saved by the spreading of the gospel. But then lastly, verse 32, and for glory to your people Israel. If you'd asked a Jew of that day, what is the glory of Israel? I have not the slightest doubt how they would have answered. It was the building in which Simeon was located. They would have said the glory of Israel is the temple, and it was so beautifully adorned. And this had been a snare in many generations for the people of Israel. But aged Simeon, we think he was aged, he says, no, it's not the building. It's not the art, it's not the architecture, it's not the rituals. There is no glory in religion of any kind unless Christ is there, the Son of God, unless he has come, unless the Redeemer has come. You think of the way that the glory of Christ is described later in the New Testament, really in two ways, and then I'll wrap this up. In John 1:18, we're told it is the glory of his person. No one has ever seen the Father, but he who is at the Father's bosom has made him known. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. My friends, the greatest glory this world has ever known is the person of the Son of God, made flesh. And he has walked on this earth. He has been born of a woman, a young woman, a virgin birth, laid in a manger. He has been brought into the temple. He has walked the dusty streets of our world. He has mingled with sinful mankind. He has touched the leper and made the leper clean. He has gone to the cross. He has entered into the grave. He has conquered the grave. He has ascended into heaven. Oh, the person of our Lord. If there's one thing that Christmas ought to do, it ought to inspire in us in any number of ways, best of all through his word, an adoration for the person of our Savior, the marvel of his grace, the glory of him who has come. He is the glory of God's people. Let it always be and ever be the case that the glory of us as the people of God is the Son of God who has come. But then I think of John chapter 12, that fascinating chapter when Jesus is on the transition. He's just entered into Jerusalem. And he, actually, if you remember in that passage, a group of Greeks come and they want to see him. Some of these Gentiles, the promise is fulfilled. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's being despised by his people. And people from afar come. They want to meet the Messiah. And Jesus says, now is the Son of God glorified. And he was referring to the cross. He was referring, yes, to the nations coming to him, but in particular, now shall I be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now is the Son of God glorified. My friends, he is our glory above all, because he died on the cross for our sins. He declared and showed and proved for us the love of God that conquers sin and judgment and death. What greater glory could we ever have than the person of God the Son made flesh? Oh, let us remember this Christmas season through the festivities, through the beautiful decorations. Let us hold him in our hearts and minds as our glory. And then let us rejoice that he has been crucified for our sins. Well, where do you enter into this story? At several places. You enter into the story because Simeon was praying about you. You enter into the story because the mission told of this baby to be a light of the Gentiles has been fulfilled as the gospel came to you. The other way you enter the story is through faith, doing the very thing that aged Simeon did. How can you be able to say, my eyes have seen my salvation? How can you have peace in the presence of a holy God? Yes, peace, even in the presence of death and the life to come. There is but one way, by taking up in the hands of your faith the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring of him, now my eyes have seen my salvation. If you will do that, if you will take him up into your arms and the arms of faith and behold him with faith, you will have seen your salvation, and he will give you his peace. Father, we thank you for this lovely evening. We thank you for the beautiful music. We thank you for the setting in which we find ourselves, everything about it, how wonderful it is. And yet, Lord, our glory is your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that he would be exalted through your word tonight and in the singing, the songs that we sing, the songs that we hear. Oh, Lord, through it all, let us see him as you've revealed him in your word. Let it all lift him up, as it were, before us, that we might behold in him our glory and the light of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.